Well, let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. One of the more Christmassy passages you've heard this week, I'm sure. Straight out of Acts 1. But let me read that to you. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I recognize this morning, this is not kind of one of those go-to Christmassy passages, although you might have come to expect as much from me, and that's okay. Maybe it's my thing. I'm being counter Christmas or something. But it's an ascension text, right? We should be doing this, you know, in the spring. We talk about ascension. But I actually think that this passage gets at something that we really need to pay attention to as we celebrate Christmas. Let's consider the timing of these events in Acts. So I have to put on your Christian history hat here for a minute and think with me. Jesus had come, he showed up, he did all the things he said he was going to do, all things that needed to be done. He lived the perfect life of obedience. He died a substitutionary death. He rose again in defeat of death. And here he is ascending to the Father. But there's that little passage that we sometimes miss out on. It's in Acts before this, where, you know, for 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave, he kind of popped up around Jerusalem. He appeared to people all around Jerusalem for 40 days, telling them about the kingdom. So basically what's going on is that Jesus is teaching his disciples over the course of this 40 days and these intermittent times about this is what the kingdom of God is all about. You'd almost expect for them to not ask the question, okay, so is now the time you're going to restore? So have we made it this far? I sometimes think Jesus must have gone, 40 days. I was dead, I rose 40 days, don't you get it? But they didn't seem to get it, at least not totally. And so they have this question for him. So here they've gotten together, they're on the Mount of Ascension, they get some more instructions, and then they watch Jesus ascend into heaven. And then they kind of stand there. And I can imagine like mouths wide open, and this is certainly atypical. I mean, people don't often ascend into heaven. Not what happens. But they stand there and they're stunned, and I get that. I think I would have been stunned too. But then you get this question of these angels that show up. And just for the record, I love it when angels show up because they ask some of the funniest questions to me. I mean, like we're reading through like Zechariah where they're like, "Don't you get it?" And you're like, "No, I don't get it. What are you talking about?" I mean, the angels show up, they ask funny questions. I like that. Anyway, Here they show up, and they basically look at the disciples and go, "What are you guys doing? Why are you standing here? Why are you looking up into the sky? Didn't he say he was going to go and come back?" This is why I like the angels. Maybe they're sarcastic. I read them kind of sarcastically, but that might be my own bias. But they show up, and they say, "Listen, you've been with him, sir." It's something like this. You know, that you've been with him for several years now. He told you what he was going to do. He gave you instructions. There were 40 days. He was telling you about the kingdom. What are you doing? It's a good question, I think. Because I think this question here is, you know, listen, the Messiah has come. Now go do what he told you to do, right? Isn't that what they should have done? And again, I get that they were stunned. I get that this is atypical, but it's a good question. Like, why are you standing here looking in heaven? I think for us it's easy as well sometimes to celebrate the coming of Jesus, to ponder the mysteries, these things that are, as we've been saying over and over again over Advent, these things that are unexpected and they're mysterious, they're even compelling. But it's easy for us to do all of that and then get to the end of an Advent season where we really celebrate all these things and then kind of stand there going, and I believe that Christ might come to us and say, "Why are you just standing here?" Even worse, sometimes we might be moved and then just sort of make that the end of it. And we might say, oh, wasn't that nice? Wasn't that a lovely service? Oh, yes, it was. Oh, would you like some tea? You know, some of that kind of a thing. Like, it was so great. It was nice. We might just stand there as though these unexpected and mysterious things that Jesus has done has zero bearing on anything we do with our lives. Just stand there. And I think that would be tragic. But what are we supposed to do? What does it look like for us to see, or to, in our case, to remember what Christ has done and then actually go live in light of what happened? To do more than just stand there looking into the sky. What are we supposed to do? I'd like to look at two things this morning that I think we should do. What it means for us to not just stand there dumbstruck, but to really go and live out our lives in light of the Messiah having come. Two things this morning. First is this. When we hear the angels asking, why were they standing there? Do you remember what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to go from the mountain where Jesus ascended, chapter 1, verse 4, and they're supposed to go from there, and they were supposed to go and... anybody? Actually, they were supposed to go and wait. They were supposed to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. I mean, so the angel's like, why are you guys standing here? You're supposed to go and wait. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told them to do. Go wait. Isn't that what we like to hear? Here's what I want you to do. You ready? I want you to wait. My kids hate that. And I think that we kind of hate that sometimes. It's rarely what we want to hear. But I think it's something helpful for us to hear and to notice, even as we consider, what does it look like for us to respond to the celebration that Christ has come? I think that part of what it means to really go out and live our lives in light of this Messiah having come is for us to go and wait on the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly we're in a different point in redemptive history than this passage. The Holy Spirit has come. The Spirit does indwell the lives of God's people. But I still think there's something helpfully programmatic about learning how to go and wait. To learn how to go and to sit quietly before the Lord and wait. To stop scrambling around and wait. To stop boxing the air and wait upon the Lord. I was thinking about that this Tuesday of this past week because I'd been in this like 5-hour presbytery meeting where we've been discussing what's it going to look like for us to really impact Madison and the presbytery beyond that. What can ministry look like in our presbytery as planting churches and strengthening churches and all those kinds of things. And after this meeting was over, I finally got them all out of here and I sat in my office and just thought, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Like, am I doing enough? Or am I doing the right things? Or is that the wrong thing to do? Like, Lord, I'm not sure what I want to do. I love this place. I love these people. I want to be faithful. What am I supposed to do? And I was just kind of rattled around about that. And then I thought, well, I guess I'll pray. So I flipped open my Bible because, you know, that's what you do after you ask all the questions as you pray. So I flip open my Bible, and inside my Bible, there's this little page I keep in there that has a little prayer service in it. And it's kind of my go-to prayer service. And at the very top of this page that I flipped open to, as I'm rattling around all these questions, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I doing well enough? Am I doing the wrong things? At the very top of this prayer service are words from a psalm that say, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. For I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forward and forevermore. And then I sat there going, I need to learn how to be quiet. I need to learn how to just zip it and to wait upon the Lord. You know, we spend so much time moving and going and fighting and bustling. Maybe it's time for us to remember that activity is not the same thing as effectiveness. And activity is not the same thing as obedience. And activity is not the same thing as devotion. Perhaps it's time for us to slow down and spend some time in the quiet before the Lord, waiting upon the Holy Spirit. Even as we think about what does it mean for me to go and to live, sometimes it means to sit and wait. But slowing down is really, really hard. This happens if you can sustain another gym illustration. This happens a lot at the gym. Everybody wants to crank out, you know, work. They want to get in there and you know, whatever it is they're lifting, you know, they want to lift and lift and lift and lift and lift and go, yeah, and just feel the rush of whatever you feel the rush of at that point. But exercise physiologists will tell you that there's a place for explosive athletic movements. There's all of that. But there's also a place for really slow, controlled movements. Because when you slow down and do these like really crazy slow movements, you know what you're doing? You're learning how to actually feel what the movement's supposed to be like, and you're learning how to feel where it goes out of whack, and your body's learning how to sustain the effort under load for a controlled amount of time. These slow reps. I think that there's something there for us, a principle when it comes to learning how to live in light of Jesus having come. I think we have to learn how to wait, to slow down our movements, to be quiet before the Lord. Do you have times like that in your life? Do you have places like that in your schedule, those times of purposeful waiting on the Lord? The times where you stop moving and you turn off the music and you pull out the earbuds and you close the computer lid. And you turn off the Netflix binge. And you stop talking. And wait. Listen, this is so hard for me. Because even in times when I think, I need to spend some time just with the Lord, my automatic default mode is, I need to spend some time with the Lord, I'm going to find a commentary to read. Or I've got some things I need to think about. I've got some things, but I think we need to learn, if we're going to live in light of the Messiah having come, we need to learn how to just be still and wait and hear the voice of our God speak. What do you need to do with your schedule in order to learn how to wait? Because waiting is part of what it means to live in light of the Messiah having come. But there is also a second way that I'd like to point us to this morning, what it means to live in light of Jesus having come. Having waited, having taken the time to wait before the Lord, to sit quietly, to hear His voice, you know what else we need to do? We need to go. Consider again the context of Acts. If we follow along in the story, they did go, they did wait, the Spirit came, it was a time of incredible growth for the nascent church. My guess is that as so many people were, we've talked about this some on Tuesday mornings, the men's Bible study, kicking around some of this idea, but people were coming from all over, Jews from all over the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. This was like the party festival. And this is where the Holy Spirit shows up and there's this explosion in the church. And my guess is that of the many people who became Christians on the day of Pentecost, there were some that left this big Pentecost festival. They went back to the reaches of the Roman Empire and tried to figure out what to do. Now that they Jesus is the Messiah, now what do we do? But there are also a lot that stayed. They stayed and tried to figure out what to do. I mean, thousands of new Christians in Jerusalem trying to figure out how to deal with the reality that this Jesus who'd been preaching in Galilee and beyond was actually the Messiah. But do you remember that Jesus had told them in Matthew 28 that they had a mission to do, which was to go into all, they're supposed to go from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But here they are, like, staying. And in what was, in my opinion, a Tower of Babel-like moment, the Lord allows Herod to inflict a terrible persecution on the church that drives them out of Jerusalem, into all the places that Jesus said they should go. And as painful as that must have been, I suppose that something like that needed to happen because Jesus had come. They had waited upon the Spirit. The Spirit had showed up, and it was time to go. My point this morning is that we've got to learn how to wait quietly, to sit patiently, But then we also need to get up and go live out the implications of Jesus having come in all the places that we go. I mean, many were in Jerusalem for the feast, and then they needed to go back to the places that they were from and make the tents that they made and to weave the baskets and to serve the household managers and to march in the armies and to build the roads and to do all the sundry normal things that were theirs to do. They were to go and live their lives and every bit of their lives because Jesus had come. But now they were supposed to go live those very ordinary things in the power of the Spirit that they had waited upon. The things that they were to do, often the very normal things, were given a whole new glory and a whole new purpose. Do you remember that Jesus coming, we said in our Advent series, meant that their bodies and their stories and their mundaneness and even their sin swept up into the purposes of God? So that now as they go out into all the places that they go, all those normal, ordinary things that they did have a whole new purpose, a whole new glory, a whole new majesty. That means that in their going, some of them would go do the same old things that they did, but maybe in a brand new way, a whole new spirit. But to be sure, as a normal part of the Messiah's coming, there would also be some who would go and step out in a whole new way that they'd never stepped out in before. Maybe even a rather atypical way, into a rather atypical place, with a whole new, rather atypical venture. There were those that went and did ordinary stuff to the glory of God with a whole new majesty, and there were some that were so moved that they had a whole new thing to do. Some of them had some pretty crazy things that they were going to go do. Well, what about you this morning? In what ways does Jesus coming, your Messiah's coming, affect what you do and where you go? I think it's the kind of thing we know we're supposed to do. I think most of you sitting here would say, I need to go live my life to the glory of God. Okay. So what does that look like for you in the places that you go? I think we seldom take the time waiting before the Lord to seriously consider what would it look like within our lives, within our vocations, within our recreations, to really go and live the implications of Christ in all those places. How might Jesus coming begin to change the course of all those normal things that you do? Have you spent some time before the Lord asking that? Some of you have before. And some of you have even felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit a gazillion times to go and live your life in light of His coming. Some maybe even to step out into some really new and kind of wacky things, or seemingly wacky things. But then you've never actually done it. Might leave a service and go, I really do, I need it, I've got to go do this thing, I'm going to go make this change, even if that change means doing an old thing in a new way or with a different purpose. Sometimes we think about that and we go, yeah, I should, and then go back to all the same old things in the old way. You know, my family's been amused this year by this one line in the Peanuts Christmas special. Has everybody seen the Peanuts Christmas special? It's fun television. But Linus is writing a letter to Santa. It's not often Santa makes it into a sermon of mine. But anyway, Linus is he was a wonderful bishop of Myra. There we go. So Linus is writing a letter to Santa. And the line that has enamored us over this weekend is he says, are your reindeers fed? Are your runners oiled? What is it, Lily?
Then go, man, go.
Then go, man, go. So all throughout Advent, we've been going, well, go, man, go. It was great because during the Christmas Eve service, as Paul Chi, he was talking about our mission to go, Claire looks up at me. She stopped for that 1 millisecond because she'd been doing a circle in the pew. Anyway, she looked at me and said, go, man, go. And I thought, she's right. Claire nailed it. Whether it's in the normal stuff of your life, or if it's something that you know you're called to, but you feel is atypical, and you've been kind of putting it off. You know what I have to say to you? Well, go, man, go! Because that's part of what it means to live out this life that's been impacted by the Messiah. Yes, we stop and we wait and we learn how to slow down and to listen and to zip it sometimes. And then having listened, having quieted our hearts, having waited upon the Lord, we go, man, go! That's how we live in light of Jesus having come. What's the thing that you know in your heart you're to do? Whether it's something in the middle of your normal stuff, or what's the crazy thing that you keep thinking, I can't get this out of my heart? Well, go, man, go. You know, this year a scene played out in our house. It plays out in lots of houses. Christmas morning showed up, and there was a present or two for each of the girls. And this year, the girls, especially late in the year, this has been like Lego Central at our house. Although I realized the other day, they played for like 4 or 5 hours the other day at the table playing Legos. They play Legos differently than I did, because when I had Legos, I'm like building spaceships with rockets and lasers. And if I had a person sitting in there, I didn't care, because I had a spaceship with rockets. But they like build the whole set, and then they've got the little players, and they're playing, hey, hello, how are you doing? And I'm like, I never did that. It was like, whop, you know. And they're all, how are you doing, Jane? Anyway, so it's really fun to watch, and they're probably totally embarrassed as I'm saying that. You guys are great to watch. I love watching you play. I built some elf Legos yesterday, so it was great. Anywho, so this year, as happens a lot, we did our usual Christmas morning stuff, and it was time to unwrap the big Lego sets that had been under the tree waiting for them. And they got them, and they, you know, tore the paper off, and like, oh, it's the big Lego set. Now here's my question for you. What should they do with it? Go build it, play with it, right? Go enjoy the Lego set. That's what you're supposed to do. Wouldn't it have been really weird if they would have taken the box and gone, oh, this is so pleasant and compelling, and set it aside? Wouldn't that have been like just, wouldn't you sit there going, what are you doing? Why are you just standing there looking at the Lego set? Or even more sad, what if they had seen the Legos and acknowledged what a wonderfully nice thing it was, and then set it on a shelf someplace, and when somebody, oh, do you have the elf Lego thing? They could go, oh, yes, I do. I love it. In fact, it's in the box over there. I keep it over there. Wouldn't that be tragic? The right response to having received the thing that they've been hoping for was to open it up and take it out and play. And I think that's true for us as well this morning. What's the right response to seeing that the Messiah has come in all of his glory, as unexpected and mysterious as it is? What's the right response? It's to play. It's to live. It's to get in there, into this new life that we have in Christ, and delight in it. I say that to you this morning. What do we do now that Christ has come? We live. We delight. We go play, if you will. That means waiting quietly before the Lord. And it means going. But now that Jesus has come, I say let's live in light of his arrival. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the end of every hope and longing of our hearts. And you have come. I ask that you'd help us to delight in it, to live in light of your coming. Teach us what it means to slow down and listen, to wait. Teach us what it means to go. And may all of that bring you glory. So we pray in the name of Christ, our Messiah. Amen.